I'd ask if you would to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. And we are preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've come to the sixth verse of this Sermon of Jesus, which we will read in just a moment. After the Nazi concentration camps were liberated, thousands of people who had been starved, beaten, and worked to exhaustion died within their first week of freedom. In one city, the daily death rate in the days following the liberation was 200. And in another, the daily death rate was 300. Some Jews who were liberated from the concentration camps died from overeating sweets and chocolate that they were given by the liberated, or by the friendly soldiers. My grandfather, writes one commentator, was freed from a POW camp, and each POW got a box of chocolate bars and various other things. He ate two bars and saved the rest. He said that officers came back in a few hours later and tore through clothing and bags to take the chocolate back because of the deaths. By the way, because of all the sugar and their emaciated state caused their body to go into shock. The commentator continues. He says, until the day my grandfather died, he complained about the military stealing his chocolate. And I'm glad that he had such a good-hearted way of dealing with such a horrible situation. Because of the emaciated state of these poor people, eating the wrong things greatly harmed them. Spiritually, things just as gruesome are happening all around us. Fortunately, there are some emaciated, even perhaps redeemed people eating spiritual chocolate bars, as it were. They are freed from the power of sin. They are given Christ's very righteousness by faith, but too often they are hungering for the wrong things. Happiness, wealth, financial stability, job or business success, pleasure, scenic holidays, fabulous television and movie productions and sporting events are all too often their diet. Without the true spiritual meat that they really need. And this is, of course, then universally common among those who do not know Christ and do not know His righteousness. These who are outside of Jesus Christ exclusively hunger for the things that will, in the end, kill them. And those who pursue such things on this earth are emaciated. They're skin and bones. And they're never truly satisfied. Somebody asks, how much money does it take to satisfy? The answer comes cryingly back, just a little bit more. You live in a fleeting world. Everything will turn into dust. The kick that you get from the pleasure of this world will turn to dust in the end. The adventure of an immoral relationship will leave you guilty, ashamed, and alone. And the thrill of the new toy that you buy will, in a matter of hours, leave you clamoring for another one. Nothing in this world truly satisfies. That's the mercy of God. That is the mercy of God having put eternity into your heart. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, you can't satisfy the human heart with temporal things. So, are you, Jeremiah 2:13, are you drinking from broken cisterns which can hold no water? You're not quenching your thirst? Are you like the prodigal son and you are gladly filling your stomach with what the Lord would call the pig's food of this world? But what are you supposed to be hungering for? What is your desire to be for? Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let me point out at the beginning here, whatever that means, if this is not you or has never been you, you are not what the Bible calls a Christian. You are not a little Christ. Like any hunger, it comes and goes, I suppose, but it is a regular experience. If you've never had what Jesus is talking about here, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You are not then blessed by God in the way Jesus is speaking here, and you are still under his wrath. Somebody who is a Christian, whom the Lord has redeemed and regenerated, is somebody who has recognized their deep spiritual poverty. They realize that they are poor, destitute, spiritually bankrupt, and that they are simply beggars before God. They are not making a claim to anything good that they've done. They're not saying how many times they've gone to church or claiming how few people that they've murdered. And they aren't looking to their baptism that they underwent as spiritual collateral. Nothing of that matters, they know, before God. They don't look to the fact that they have grown up in a Christian home or that they don't cheat people and that they try to do good to others. Someone who is redeemed makes no claim at all even to approach God's holy and righteous name. And then they will mourn over that. They will mourn over their sinful state, and so they will humble themselves before God because of it. And this morning in verse 6 now, they desire then the solution to all of that. They desire the solution to their sinful state before God. They desire righteousness. That's the solution to spiritual poverty, spiritual beggary. They hunger for it, which of course implies that they don't have it. And they know they don't have it. They don't have any of it. It's nothing. They don't have righteousness before God at all. So first this morning, let's look at the pronouncement. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is not a mediocre desire, but it's a hungering, it's a thirsting. And Jesus is not, I repeat, he is not pronouncing blessedness on those who have achieved righteousness. For those certainly would not hunger for something that they already have. You remember, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is not longing either. It's not longing to appear righteous before others like the hypocrites do. Being hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not someone who is hungry for theological debate. They love the difficult questions and the controversies, and that's where their desires lie. They have sharp minds, but dull hearts. This as well does not describe the person who has a desire for righteousness, but he also wants to indulge in his pet sins also. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And this isn't even a longing to be righteous so that I can go to heaven. It's not a longing to be righteous so that I can have a crown when I go to heaven. Or this is not a longing to be righteous so that I can reign with Christ. Longing for righteousness is not so that anything. It is a longing for righteousness itself. righteousness itself is the object of this hunger. And this spiritual hunger, it is a heart hunger. It is a driving desire in the spirit for something that's not related to physical necessity, but of things of the spirit. And it, of course, comes from a deep sense of lack. To illustrate that, in pagan literature before Christ, a devoted follower of Socrates asked him the best way to acquire knowledge. Socrates responded by leading the man to a river and plunging him beneath the surface. The man struggled to free himself, but Socrates kept his head submerged. Finally, after much effort, the man was able to break loose and emerge from the water. Socrates then asked, when you thought you were drowning, what one thing did you want most of all? Still gasping for breath, the man exclaimed, well, I wanted air. The philosopher wisely commented, when you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, then you will get it. Now, that's clever. But to gain knowledge, the way that Socrates is explaining, of course, requires a certain degree of mental faculty. But that at least illustrates our point this morning, illustrates the point of a desire for righteousness. It is what you need most of all. And I wonder if you went out this morning and you asked 100 people, what do you lack? I wonder if one of them would say, righteousness. Well, what would they say? Money, the right house, better car, health, good relationships. If you ask many people who go to church, what would they say? A better sermon, a shorter sermon, faster music, slower music, a happier pastor, a hipper pastor, more programs, better programs, right? These are they who are not hungering after righteousness. They're hungering after those things. To hunger spiritually comes from a deep sense of lack. But the most divine spiritual hunger is a hunger for righteousness. Righteousness is when you fulfill your obligations, when you do and are what is required of you. Righteousness is having a right standing before God, to have a clean slate before Him, to have that sin on that slate of yours all gone and replaced with the very righteousness of God. Like when you go to the gas station to pump gas. If you get gas and the pump says it pumped out 50 liters, but it really only pumped out 49 and a half, that is an unrighteous gas pump. It has not conformed to the standard of what is a liter. A person who is righteous, when they conform to God's standards of right and wrong, from the time they were born to the day that they die, they never one time sin and always obeyed God. I mean, that gas pump always pumps out 50 liters. That person never has sinned. That is a righteous standing before God. But clearly, no one has ever done that. No one has ever entirely conformed to God's standards of right and wrong. That's a problem. But God is entirely righteous, and He will judge those who are not. You're living in a fantasy world if you think you're going to slide underneath God's judgment and He'll let you into His presence because He's lenient. He is not lenient. He is utterly demanding, and He is an exacting judge. So here's the problem. You are not righteous, but God is. And because you are not righteous, and because God is righteous, and because he is eternal, he will judge you for all of eternity for not being righteous. So what do you do? We're all in the same boat. Well, this passage is saying, do the Beatitudes. You need to be the Beatitudes. Mourn over your spiritual bankruptcy before God, verses 2 and 3. And like a beggar, come crawling to him for mercy. And with gentleness or meekness, you let him control your life. That's what that means. And you want him to be your Lord. And then you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. Since Jesus draws the comparison, I think if we get more of a picture of what it is to be hungry and thirsty physically, we would have more of an understanding of what it is to be hungry and thirsty spiritually. In 1950, a starvation study was conducted on 36 healthy male volunteers who had to cut their calorie intake in half. Man, I don't know about you, but that would not be good. Even though they were not completely starving, I mean, they were eating 1,500 calories a day, it was enough for them to start to obsess over food. They were obsessed with it. The men quickly began to fantasize about eating. It was all they thought about and all they ever talked about. Restaurant menus and cookbooks fascinated them. Meals that normally took a few minutes to eat now took several hours as they savored every bite. They would also vicariously enjoy watching other people eat. And they would even sneak food away so that they could quietly enjoy it in a ritualized fashion. So they were obsessed with food. It was their one goal. It was their priority. Someone who is spiritually hungry for righteousness for the first time. And God is calling them to salvation. That person has a focus on righteousness. They realize how far short they fall, and it is distressing them. And they realize how great God's righteousness is. And everything begins to dwindle in light of that. There is an obsession over righteousness. They've realized their deep spiritual need and having a righteous standing before God. They have to. They must. They can't live without being entirely righteous before God. They're in a desperate situation. So starving spiritual people are obsessed with that. When a person comes to Christ for the first time, they can give testimony of that. Starving people are also trusting people. In ancient times, starving people would sell themselves into slavery just to get food. Today it's similar. Will work for food signs out on the busy intersections. That person is a trusting person. A hungry person is obsessed with food and trusting. That is similar to spiritual hunger. A spiritually hungry person is obsessed with righteousness and he is trusting the Lord. When a person realizes his deep lack of righteousness and he begins to mourn over that and he humbles himself before God, he will then begin to hunger and to thirst for the solution to all of his problems, thirsting for righteousness. And he will be satisfied. That is Jesus' pledge to him. Well, how can Jesus promise righteousness to those who hunger for it? Well, to give righteousness to poor, hungry sinners, That was the very reason why he came. That's why he came. He came to earth as Lord of all, to live a perfect and a sinless life, and to die in the place of all the sinners, to die in the place of sinners. When Jesus died, he died on that cruel cross. He paid the penalty that you deserved, penalty of death. God the Father, in those moments on the cross, he poured out all of his anger, all of his wrath on Jesus Christ. And now, when like a starving child, that person now simply trusts in Jesus Christ, turns from his or her sins, the sinner is forgiven all their sin. But that's not all. It's not just that the person is forgiven of his sins, but Jesus' resurrection from the dead also establishes Christ's righteousness. It gives the person Christ's righteousness credited to that person's account, and that person now has a totally righteous standing before God. As Romans 4:25 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's Jesus, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection gives those who trust in him a totally righteous standing before him. That's justification, being declared righteous in God's sight. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 5:10 that we shall be saved by his life. His life is totally sinless. And his life can be given and credited to us. It's like in accounting, or if you try to figure out how much you're worth, okay, your net worth. If you want to figure out how much money you're worth, on one side of the paper you put your debts, and on the other side of the paper you put your assets, your cash, equity, investments, or whatever. And in God's accounting for eternal life, you have to have all your sin debt paid, and you have to have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to your account. That's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God the Father put Jesus Christ on that cruel cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that, it says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so that righteousness comes by trusting. A trust means that you are committing yourself to Jesus Christ. You're committing yourself to him as who he really is, as the Lord. Romans 3:25 says, God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation, that is, an appeasement, an extinguishing of all of God's wrath. God displayed Christ publicly for that purpose, in his blood, through faith. Getting that righteousness is by faith. But like the starving, someone who is being drawn by God to come to Christ, there's going to be an obsession over that. There'll be an obsession over his own lack of righteousness, and he will deeply hunger for that righteous standing before God. And so, like a starving person, he'll then trust, he'll commit himself to the only one who can give it, Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus is preaching to people who are lost. And so this sermon is just like that. You need to come to Christ if you haven't. And don't worry, it is a low-cost transaction that needs to take place. It's only committing to him your life, you know. I mean, sometimes I think we value ourselves a little too highly. All you have to give is your life. Isaiah 55, 1-3, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. See, it's low cost. Price is right. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. The Lord says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the faithful mercies of David. Jesus says, John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus says again in Revelation 21:6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life come without cost. Are you willing to give it all up? Well, the things of this earth don't satisfy. What do you have to give up? Give up broken relationships? Give up the stuff of this world that'll turn to dust? What do you have to give up? Come to the one who can truly satisfy. And when you hunger after that righteous standing before God, you truly will be satisfied. Why do people set their eyes so low on things that don't satisfy? C.S. Lewis said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, he says. Hunger, then, for the righteousness that comes, that only comes from God on the basis of faith. If somebody invites you over to supper, they don't say to you, now bring the money to pay for it, do they? You simply have to bring an appetite. Do you think God is more stingy than that? No, he's generous. When a poor, rotten sinner sees himself starving to death in his own sins and he begins to hunger for righteousness, God will show him infinite pity, like the prodigal son. Just like that, the Lord, when that poor, hungry sinner comes, the Lord Jesus will bring forth the fattened calf and will put on you the robe of Christ's very righteousness and put a crown on your head. So come to him. Come to him with an appetite for righteousness, and he will grant to you an eternal and a life-saving righteousness. Thus far, we've been speaking to those here today who are outside of Christ, and who have not yet hungered for his righteousness, and who have not yet been credited with Christ's righteousness. But I think that this passage has some room left over in it for those who already know what it is to hunger for Christ's righteousness. This hungering for righteousness continues in the Christian life. Before coming to Christ, one longs to be declared righteous in God's sight. I must have a righteous standing before God. That is justification. After hungering for and then after receiving that righteousness credited to one's account, the Christian will now hunger for practical righteousness, day-to-day righteousness. This is righteousness in being and in practice. That is not justification now, that is called sanctification. So how would a Christian know if he or she is still hungry? Some evidences now for the Christian to know if he is hungry for righteousness. Number one, the Christian who is hungry for righteousness will show it in his prayers. Question, do you ask to be like Jesus? Do you ask that others would be like him. But more importantly, do you ask him to be like Jesus? Do you long to get over this particular sin and thirst for growth and godliness in this area? And do you express that then in your prayers to the Lord? Number two, play and recreation do not come before seeking righteousness for those who are hungry for Christ's righteousness. Seeking righteousness is a higher priority than play. You know, if allowed to, my children would much rather continue playing outside than to come inside to eat. If we gave them the option, you don't have to come inside to eat, it's okay, you can do what you want, a large part of the time they would stay outside and play. Children put playing before food, oftentimes. I wonder how many Christians make recreation and amusement a higher priority than seeking righteousness. You know, you are what you eat. If you consume amusement, your heart is constantly consuming materialism and pleasures, and you're not consuming the scripture and quenching your thirst on his righteousness that he wants to give you in a practical day in and day out basis, you'll become a man, a woman, a child who is committed to this world, and your life will show it. So do you have a biblical appetite? Do you value a right relationship before God more than anything? So Christian, how are you doing with your scripture eating? Men, are you teaching? Are you teaching the word to your children? Children, do you digest the scripture and ponder it in your heart? Ladies, do you simply run your eyes across the page to check it off that you got it done? That's where you feed. Well, where else do you feed? At church. Are you exposing yourself while you're here to God's word? I mean, you could check out, you know. I would recommend that you take notes. That shows that you're meditating on the word of God. Are you exposing yourself to biblical preaching? And are you attempting to receive personal encouragements from others? Do you need additional spiritual help? And you know you need it, but you're not getting it. You need to get that and open up. And someone who comes to the dinner table and complains of the food really isn't hungry. You know that, right? There's not really a deep need there. And a Christian who comes, you know, I don't say this much, okay? You let me say this time. A Christian who comes to a clear, lengthy exposition of the Word of God, simply exposing the words that are there, and complains of its length, really isn't hungry either. What hungry soul would complain of more food? But a hungry soul knows if the preaching they hear is feeding them. A hungry soul is asking, how can I make sure that God has called me and chosen me for salvation? How can I make sure of that? A hungry soul is not asking, how can we make the service more enticing to get more people to come? As if you could go on an archaeological dig in Israel where Jesus preached these beautiful Beatitudes, and you could go there and find under the ground Jesus' impressive stage, complete with state-of-the-art colored lighting system and the moody background music. Dig that up in an archaeological dig, could you? Of course not. No, we're going to shoot it straight, just like he did. Let's face it, without Christ's righteousness, you have nothing at all. Yes, you could say less than nothing for all of eternity. So make your calling and election sure by hungering after Jesus' righteousness and making that plain in your life. Is this resonating with you? Can you say that there was a time, and there has been times, when you have hungered for Christ to work in your life? Many of you here this morning would say that you want to hunger more, and you've been convicted by that, and I understand that entirely, and myself included. Convicted myself writing this sermon. But let me ask, for those here, is this concept totally foreign to you? I mean, you didn't even know that Jesus wanted you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are not a Christian yet. Okay, so maybe you did know that this was what you're supposed to be doing, but really, back in your life, and this has never been you. You've never had a hunger for righteousness. You don't know what that feels like. You never cried out for God to do work in your life or to make you like Jesus. I mean, that was never a burning desire in your life. Well, you are not a Christian yet. You're not under the blessing of God. But Christian, you do know it. Yes, Christian, you do. You have experienced the soul-tearing desire to be like Christ, and you've mourned over that. Yes, it has waxed and waned some, but if it were to come down to it, Christ's righteousness credit to your account forms the very foundation of your life. And in your heart of hearts, you want to show that. You really long to live out Christ and his righteousness in your life. If that's you, you get Jesus' pledge. Jesus says, you will be satisfied with that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfied with what? Well, with righteousness, of course. Not too many things in this world can you long for and you'll actually get. Money? No, just a little bit more. Pleasure? It just takes a little bit more the next time to satisfy you. But not with God's righteousness. You either have the peace of knowing he's granted you forgiveness or you don't. So in this life, you get, when you trust in him, hunger after his righteousness, and you're mourning over your sin, and you're pleading with him to be your Savior, you get justification. You get a declaration that you are righteous in God's sight. And as we've described, you also get sanctification, that progress in godliness, a sweeter spirit over the years. A sanding off the rough edges of your spirit down, down, and down, that you might be smooth and kind to others instead of rough and biting. You get less anger over the years, less and less lust and greed, greater love, greater joy in Christ, greater warmth of fellowship with his people, a deeper sweetness in him that you can carry with you each day, righteousness, joy, and a deeper peace in the Holy Spirit. That is what it's all about. And as well, you'll have an eye toward the future. Because Peter says, 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. And you're longing for that day. One day, you will be totally filled. You've hungered for righteousness. You will be totally filled, satisfied, no more, just with a perfect righteousness credit to your account. But then, you'll be satisfied with an eternal joy and eternal righteousness you will have in your body forever and ever. Down here, you'll see your faults. And you'll long for the Lord to change you. But then, face to face, and all the glory of God's righteousness, it will fill your vision. Soon and full soon, you will see. God is so good to those who wait for him. Let me very briefly conclude with the prescription. So what should you do? Again, go over the flow of these Beatitudes. Recognize the poverty of spirit that you have. Mourn over that fact. Let that drive you to become meek toward God, controlled by Him. Ask Him. Ask Him then to help you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you are lost and you don't know Christ, you should plead for Him. Plead with Him for that. You should consider your sin and the lost state that you're in. So ask Him to help you hunger and thirst for righteousness. As well, meditate. Meditate on the Scripture. For example, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. And meditate on Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, You are my God. I will seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So go through the flow of the Beatitudes. Ask God to help you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And meditate on the Scripture to help you to thirst and hunger for God. If you would do that, you would be in a position to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be satisfied here, and you will also be satisfied for all of eternity. Let's bow for prayer. I just want to give us an opportunity again this morning, given the nature of Jesus' words here and how they are so straightforward. I want to give us an opportunity, if there's anyone here and you are concerned over your lost state, and you wonder if you do have God's blessing on your life, and you wonder whether you will spend eternity in heaven, and you wonder whether you are hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and if you ever have it all, that you would just take a quiet moment here and pray about this. That you would pray that the Lord would give you a mourning over your sin, a hatred for your sin, and a hunger for righteousness, and ask Him to save you from all your sin. And if that is you, please come and talk to me. You can talk to me today, or give me a call, email, whatever it is, and we can get together. And Christian, if there is some concern that you have, and you need more godliness in this or that area, you need to cry out to the Lord here. You need to ask God to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness in that particular area. Ask Him to do that. And ask Him to give you a commitment to growing in Christ and to growing in His righteousness. Let's just take a quiet moment now, and each of us individually in our hearts, pray before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring to You. We simply cling to the cross. And we look to the cross, and we look to Your Son's resurrection. For in His work, we know, is the only confidence available on earth that we can have for a righteous standing before You for all of eternity. And we pray that we would have a heart that hungers. Each of us here, we pray, give us a heart that is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Forgive us for our coldness. And may you be pleased to give that to us. May you be pleased to work in us deeper and deeper this week and months and years ahead to turn more away from things of lesser importance. Help us to fulfill all of our obligations, we pray. And help us to fulfill our obligation to you as well. We ask that Jesus Christ would be deep in our hearts and his righteousness worked deeply out of us as well. Thank you so much for your work today. And may you continue that. And may you continue enabling us to glorify you. And may we have the joy of doing so day in, day out, week in and week out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books now to number 394. Very appropriate hymn with which to close the service. Number 394, titled Satisfied. And this speaks of a salvation experience. Somebody who was not trusting in the Lord and then did. And this person's testimony is, all my life long I had panted for, and here we're going to say a drink, okay? Depending on where you're from, you would pronounce this differently. I looked up to this morning. So we're going to just pronounce this drink, okay? So the D-R-A-U-G-H-T, we'll just say a drink from some clear spring. All my life long I panted for that I hoped would quench the burning, the thirst I felt within, and hallelujah, I found him. My soul has so long craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. See the salvation experience. Okay, so let's stand together. We'll sing 394. And remember that word there. We're going to sing drink. All right.
All my life long I had panted for a drink from clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only marked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
Thank you. We are dismissed.